Welcome to Into Theology. Ian and I are looking at what's a person in question 29 of Thomas Aquinas' Summa. And we feel really great about the beginning of Article 1. So I'm going to ask Ian just to clarify what a first and second substance is for us.
Just for the record, I'm just stating this here that I have just come from lecturing on Buddhism for the last like hour and a half, and so thinking of Boethian definitions of person is fun. No, I mean, like, so we're in the middle of the kind of like, not the middle, I guess, of the treatise on the treaty on the Trinity that he does, because he's going to go on, looking at each person's themselves and all that kind of thing. But we're sort of like into the discussion of the Trinity. So what do we do? Last couple of episodes we've looked at processions and relations, I think. And so now we're looking at the definition of person itself. And so the standard definition that of a person that comes, that it comes in the kind of late patristic or late antique period that will be very influential on medieval views of what a person is coming from Boethius. And Boethius gives a definition that a person, and this definition, it's curious because in our printed versions of the Summa, the definition of a person only shows up, it seems like, in the in the first objection, but that's actually what's being dealt with in the question. If you look at Aquinas.cc, it actually spells out the first question relative to what Boethius says. So that's really what's being dealt with. And so in Boethius's work on the two natures, he gives a definition of person that it is an individual substance of a rational nature. And so that's the definition that's being kind of contested now when it comes to the first objection, right? And that's what then Thomas is in this whole opening article is then going to defend. But like the problem that's hard with this is that it's using two terms. One is substance and the other one is nature. And when he's defining a person as a substance, when we hear that, we're like, wait a second, I thought the substance was actually the one deity of God, and that the three persons aren't substances, because if they were, that would imply some sort of like tritheism. But what Thomas is going to do now is he's going to try to give like a very kind of like new, using Aristotle, a kind of nuanced understanding of what a substance is, so that we can then apply the term substance to person without having to obliterate the unity of God. And so it's hard and it's a little bit confusing. Because then it's when he's going to get into things like in various of the replies to the objections, he's going to get into like different like was it like primary and secondary substances and those sorts of things.
I think like what I was saying earlier to you is one of the things that Thomas seems to be doing is saying, look, we all like Boethius. His definition's great, but it's a bit confusing because of how we use words today, because we usually talk about God as three persons, one substance, or whatever. And so it sounds like he's saying there are three substances in God, three natures, three gods. But if you look really carefully at Boethius's language, when he uses the adjective individual substance, he's actually referring to or can be described as speaking about another a substance as an individual person, more or less. And Aquinas shows this by going back to Aristotle and saying Aristotle makes a distinction between first and second substance. First substance is more or less similar to how we think about person. And Boethius is probably talking about that because of the adjective individual. So he's almost saying individual person, more or less. There's a bit more nuance there than that. So the definition then is kind of vindicated by Thomas by means of using Aristotle's distinction between first and second substance. First substance being what makes something individual, namely the thing that's incommunicable, the fatherness, the sonness, and so on, where second substance is more like the general category that is connected to the first substance, like God or man or something like that. So if I was going to say this son is human or something like that, this son is first nature because I'm referring to the individual thing, this boy, this Tom. And then if he's human, it would be the sort of second substance. So I think that's kind of what he's doing, but he has to show his work in order to not sound like he's just trying to cover for Boethius.
Yeah, and he's like, I think he's also kind of got to deal with the question of like, because we're dealing with this one God who is pure being and cannot have, I guess if he's pure act, he can't have any accidents, right? So he's already established, we talked about this before, that anything that's accidental in God, if there can't be accidents in God, because if there were, accidents aren't proper to they're not the substance. That means they're some sort of creature there. And so that's why God can't have accidents. So that means you have to always be dealing at the level of substance. You can't right. make a recourse to any kind of accident. So then so a person can't be accidental, the procession or the relation can't be accidental. So we have to deal with the language of person.
Right.
And so then person, so he's saying here, a person is an individual substance. That would almost be akin to then saying a person is apostasis, right? Whereas the rational nature of Boethius' discussion would be in reference to that essence or ousia. Right.
And he kind of makes that clear in the next article. So like in this article, he says the first substance is more or less what the Greeks call hypostasis, which is, that which accents adhere to and so on. It subsists under whatever. So that's if you read the Greek language is there. But when you go to article two, he makes this kind of keen distinction. So first substance is hypostases, suppositum, and so on. But then he says the reason you use person is because person is uniquely the first substance of rational natures. So that would mean you wouldn't necessarily call a dog a person. You might call it this dog is a hypostasis of dog.
It doesn't have a rational soul.
It doesn't have a rational soul. So yeah. Person is the most appropriate term to use of God, given the rational nature, the second substance of God, which is rational, or for humans, for example, because we are too. So right. it's almost like it's not a, he's just trying to say, what are the best words to use? And, he thinks person actually is like Augustine, for example, will say person is just a word we use because we have to answer the question three somethings.
Right.
Where Aquinas is kind of disagreeing, where he's saying actually person makes the best sense because we have rational natures. So he's almost
right.
Kind of not disagreeing fully with Augustine, but just he's saying there's a bit more to it.
Yeah.
And it makes sense. What I'm talking about now is to go to article two. And look at his answer that. I might just read that because this is what I'm trying to explain. He says, according to the philosopher, i.e. Aristotle, substance is spoken of in two ways. In one sense, it means the quiddity of a thing, signified by its definition.
And thus we say, being its thingness goodness. That you can point to.
Yeah. And thus we say that the definition means the substance of a thing. In this sense, substance is called by the Greek ousia, which we may call essence. In another sense, substance means a subject or suppositum which subsists in the genus of a substance. To this, taken in a general sense, can be applied a name expressive of an intention, and thus it is called suppositum. It is also called by three names signifying a reality, that is, a thing of nature, subsistence, and hypostasis, according to a threefold consideration of the substance thus named. For as it exists in itself and not in another, it is called subsistence. As we say that those things subsist which exist in themselves and not in another. So the Father's not the Son, and so on. As it underlines some common nature, it is called the thing of nature, i.e. the person of God is one in nature. As for instance, this particular man is a human natural thing. As it underlines the accidents, it is called hypostasis or substance. What these three names signify in common to the whole genus of substances, this name person signifies in the genus of rational substances. So person is a subset of first substances. That is the most appropriate term to use for rational second substances. So if you're going to read Boethius' definition, it might go this way. So here's the original. A person is an individual substance of a rational nature. Or you could say a person is a first substance of a second substance or something like that. Or you could say a person is a hypostasis / suppositum / subsistence of a ousia / essentia. That is rational. Real easy, straightforward, no big deal. But again, I guess you can kind of see here that language matters.
And precise language.
And precise
matters,
language matters.
Right? Because what could happen is you could read the definition of Boethius without like these kind of like careful, you know, distinctions really that he's making. I mean, I think it seems to me, so I've been thinking about this, is that like Thomas is at his almost like his most technical and most nuanced and most precise when he's talking about the Trinity, right? Because it's just so, you have to be so careful. His constant concern is not to fall either into the Arian error or the Sabellian error. And so the precision is got to be tight, but it makes it hard. I was trying to teach on what we were dealing with in questions 27 and 28 this past week in my philosophical theology class.
Right.
And as soon as people started, if people didn't understand a concept and started to try to articulate it, it was like it threw us into a mass of confusion because people just didn't know how to use the language precisely. And I'm here like, no, you got it. And I've got it up on this PowerPoint. It's like, we've got to stick to exactly what this is. And it's just hard because if you don't have it all in your head already, it's like, what is going on?
Well, it's interesting. I was reading John Calvin on his commentary on John this week. He makes a point that, like, look, a lot of the early fathers were pressed into using technical terminology to talk about God. But he's saying, but they had to use it in order to combat heresy. But insofar as they're using this technical language, they're expressing what the Bible says. And so he's saying it's not like it's annoying that we have to use this language to say what the Bible says. But if you don't say it, Calvin argues, then heresy can kind of come in because it uses common language in order to articulate unbiblical meaning with that language.
Yeah.
And it becomes, I mean, it's pretty important once you start talking to like a Mormon or a modern day Arian or something like that. That can really kind of mess you up. I wanted to quickly read as well, just to kind of build on this hypostasis idea. If you go to Article 2 and then reply to Objection 3, I found this a little bit helpful. He says, strictly speaking, the essence is what is expressed by the definition. Now, the definition comprises the principles of the species, but not the individual principles. Hence, in things composed of matter and form, the essence signifies not only the form nor the matter, but what is composed of matter and the common form as the principles of the species. So you're human because you're soul, your body and soul. But what is composed of this matter and this form has the nature of hypostasis and person. For soul, flesh, and bone belong to the notion of man. But this soul, this flesh, and this bone belong to the notion of this man. Therefore, hypostasis and person add the individual principles to the notion of essence. Nor are these identified with the essence in things composed of matter and form, as we said above, when treating of divine simplicity. So again, a person, hypostasis, is useful because it talks about the incommunicable. Like, it helps you distinguish Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the word you use.
Yeah. And it's important, right, that he's noting the question of like, what simplicity really refers to and how simplicity helps understand that, because we're not saying that they're three different beings because God's simple. He is his own existence. His essence is his existence. And so then he's saying nor are these identified with the essence and things composed of matter and form. The things that aren't composed of matter and form, namely God, something that's pure form or pure act, then you can actually say that the Son is God, that person is that divine essence, even though you're making a distinction that the Son is not the Father. So simplicity is going to actually be really helpful for this.
Really, it's helpful, yeah. And to make it even more complicated, reply to Objection 4, Boethius says that genera and species subsist inasmuch as it belongs to some individual things to subsist, from the fact that they belong to genera and species comprehended in the predicament substance, but not because the species and genera themselves subsist, except in the opinion of Plato, who asserted that the species of things subsist separately from singular things, the forms. To substand, however, belongs to the same individual things in relation to the accidents, which are outside the notion of genera and species. So there you go.
Thanks for bringing that one up. This is weird, though. I don't know. Like on your second article, Objection 4.
Yeah.
What does it say?
Objection 4 says, oh, wait, what?
Yeah, isn't that weird? I just noticed
the contrary.
Okay, so wait, what question are we in? We're number second article. I'm just going to pull this
second
up.
Article objection four. Let's see. Let's check the.
I know. So that's funny. So there is an on the contrary for objection
yeah, there is.
Four. It's weird. It says on the contrary.
Contra est quid boitia dicit.
Yeah. And then there is no said contra. I just noticed that. Sorry.
On the contrary, Boethia says that genera and species are only subsist.
Yeah, but like objection four starts with like a kind of said contra to it, right? Is yeah, said contra. But then it goes back to objection, another objection. It goes to objection five. So it's just funny the way the placing of a said contra is also the objection four. I don't understand. That's strange. Because that's how it is on the Aquinas.cc and in Latin. Anyway, but I guess that's neither here nor there. It just kind of caught my eye.
I have a question. Do you think the word person should be said of God?
It says in objection one that it would seem that the name person should not be said of God, because as Dionysius says, no one should ever dare to say or think anything of the substantial or hidden divinity. So what would you say to that?
It beyond what has been divinely expressed to us by the sacred oracles, and the word person is not in the Bible, and Dionysius is known as being purely a biblical guy. That's what everyone thinks of him.
Yeah.
So it's obvious. but on the contrary, in the Athanasian Creed, we say one is the person of the Father.
Whoa, wait, why'd you say so? Oh, I see. Okay, yeah.
You jumped to the
on the contrary.
Yeah, I jumped forward. Another of the Holy Spirit. And is that the word alias there over and over, I think?
Where? Oh, in terms of another?
Yes, I think it is. So. Let me just double check. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-bum. No.
Whoa.
Oh, he's about a ring.
Dude.
Yes, it is.
Sorry, podcasting. Hold on. Can you pause for a second?
Yes. Go on. We're
that
back.
That was a rude student interruption of mine.
How could that possibly happen? I don't remember exactly where we were, but we are in the third article,
yeah.
Whether person should be used of God. And the answer is, you can use the word.
So this is interesting, right? Because there was a debate about this years ago in the Reformed, like in the Vantillian Reformed tradition. There's a guy named Ralph Smith. Or not was, I'm sure it's still his name. I'm hoping he's still alive. Where he talked about how, and like this is him drawing actually off of Van Til, where God can be described, the oneness of God, the one deity can be described personal in a personal way, as well as then the three persons.
One person, yeah.
Yeah. So the one, okay. So the is it's like what the question is, can the word person be said just of God, like the oneness of God, right? And then we know, obviously, he's establishing that it can be of the three, their persons. So does it involve a contradiction to say God is one person and three persons? Because usually we try to avoid some sort of like contradiction when we say he's one essence and three persons.
Right.
Can the one essence also be called a person? Because when we're thinking about God, it's like if I'm praying to the one God, am I praying to an impersonal God?
Right.
But if I'm praying to the three, if I pray to the Father, then is it suddenly now I'm praying to a personal God when I pray to a person? But if I'm praying to the essence, I'm not praying to a person. That's what it seems like. It's kind of like the implications are for this, right?
Yeah. But I also think it's like there's that, but it's also more directly like because the word person doesn't appear in the Bible and because maybe it's not a useful word, like should we use it? But his answer is really interesting and it gets developed also in Article 4. His answer
is
that
idea of perfection.
Yeah, like a person signifies the most perfect, like because we already defined the definition. So God's the height of God's creation is making human beings because they are individual substances with a rational nature. They're the height of creation.
Yeah.
But if God is perfect, he would have the greatest perfections in him in a super eminent way, like the way of eminence.
Yeah.
So of course we should be able to use the word person for God. If the word person so is fitting that it describes uniquely what is individuating what individuates humans in a human nature.
Yeah.
But you have to do it in a more excellent way.
One thing we want to just keep in mind too, like the word rational, the term rational nature there doesn't just refer to intellect, right? Because Thomas will say that rational actually can refer to intellect and will in the rational substance. And
yeah,
God
God
has intellect and will as rational.
Yeah, it's not like a, you know, Ben Shapiro's facts and reasons. It's not that kind of thinking. It's more like you have some immaterial property to you that you're not defined by just your biology. But then he also interestingly says in his reply to objection one, that not only is it applied to God in a more excellent way, because it's also the height in created order, but actually the Bible does talk about persons, not with the word itself, but actually what the word signifies is found to be affirmed of God in many places of Scripture. Then he explains, how is that the case? He says, for instance, he is supreme self-subsistent being and the most perfectly intelligent being. So God is wise and great and so on. Whenever the Bible talks about God that way, it's the definition of person that we just described. Right. The word doesn't have to be there.
It's just assumed.
Person is defining what the Bible says about God. It's you know, the chicken or the egg in a sense, but it's there. But then I actually find this next sentence brilliant. The next two acts, actually, just for interest's sake.
It says, for the record, mine is uber highlighted.
If we could speak of God only in the very terms themselves of Scripture, it would follow that no one could speak about God on any but the original language of the Old or New Testament. I discovered this recently, but I said this for years. When everyone says you can only use Bible words, I'm like, what? Like Shema? Logos? Like, and you're like, well, I don't use those words. I know English. You're like, yeah, no, but you're using a translation already. Yeah. That translation is an interpretation of the original words. So every word we use in English is an interpretation of it's a translation, interpretation, and is not the literal one-for-one words of God. But it's absurd to say for that reason it's not the word of God. That's absurd. Because the English words are the equivalent of the biblical meaning. The word's meaning, right? The equivalent. In the same way, the word person is the equivalent of what the Bible says about God. There's almost no, I mean, there's a distinction maybe conceptually, but they're the same idea. A translated word is the word of God and describes the Bible in the same way that the word person describes God in the Bible. There's not a huge distinction there, but people try to make it, I think, through ignorance. And the next sentence is important too. The urgency of confuting heretics made it necessary to find new words to express the ancient faith about God. Then he goes on to say, well, yes, I know 1 Timothy 6:20 says don't have novelties, but in this case, it's not a profane novelty. It's kind of a holy one. But then
This is Thomas contra-biblicism then, really. This is Thomas against biblicism, like the modern, the way we describe sometimes biblicism is the idea that you can't use anything but the Bible to make any kind of like theological statement. And, you know, what does the Bible say about something that the Bible doesn't actually speak about? And so what he's saying here, and what is he doing? He's talking about the issue that Athanasius had to deal with in terms of dealing with the Arians, because the Arians are like, let's just stick to strict biblical language here. And so therefore we don't have a Trinity or whatever we want to say.
Right.
He's like, in order to slip in these heretics, we actually needed to go beyond just what the exact words of Scripture say to something more metaphysical.
And then in reply to objection two, he's building a case that he's going to articulate in Article 4. He says things like the word person especially belongs to God. He says person and hypostases are given by reason of dignity. And then he says the name person preeminently belongs to God. And he wants to use all this kind of language. And then reply to objection four talks about how person's incommunicability and all this kind of stuff. He likes Richard of Victor's definition, the incommunicable existence of the divine nature is what a person is. But it's really, really important because in Article 4, he's going to challenge Augustine a little bit. Because Augustine, who is a key authority for Aquinas and for basically Christians on the Trinity, makes this argument that's cited in his I Answer That. Augustine makes the argument that to meet heretical attack, it was ordained by conciliar decree that it was taken, that the word person should be used in a relative sense. That's basically Augustine's point of view. Person itself doesn't really have any special intrinsic reason why we should use it to speak of the three, but it is the one we chose and we implied the meaning. That's kind of Augustine's view. Now, he might say it a bit more nuanced than that. But then Aquinas is actually going to respond to this and it's like, nah, that's not a satisfactory explanation. For if this word, person, by force of its own signification, expresses the divine essence.
Hold on one sec. So this is because his I Answer That's a bit long. Where are you in it?
Oh, I am in the second paragraph.
Oh, okay.
So, and he's going back and forth. Does the word person primarily talk about relation and then essence, or essence and then relation? And I believe he's going to conclude it talks actually primarily about relation and then implies essence. And that's really important. And it's, you know, he kind of goes through this. He cites Lombard and so on. So when he says, seeing this, others maintained, which is Peter Lombard, the word person in God signifies both essence and the relation. Some of this category of people said that it signifies directly the essence and relation indirectly, or as much as person means as we're, you know, he goes to this whole list. But then if you go, I guess, to the next paragraph.
Wait, I still can't totally find where we are.
So I'm on Article 4, yep. Third paragraph of I Answer That.
Okay, 1, 2.
To determine the question.
To determine the question, yeah.
We must consider that something may be included in the meaning of a less common term, which is not included in the more common term, as rational is included in the meaning of man and not in the meaning of animal. So if you say the word man, it includes rational. But if you say the word animal, it's not. It's like that's.
But if you say the word man, it also includes the idea of animal.
Yes.
Right? So it's man that's actually like kind of like more specifying the type of animal. It's a rational.
It's rational, but it's implied. Like he's right. Trying to build that argument out. So it is one thing to ask the meaning of the word animal and another to ask its meaning when the animal in question is a man. Also, it is one thing to ask the meaning of the word person in general and another to ask the meaning of a person as applied to God. This is a really important distinction.
Right.
Person in general signifies the individual substance of a rational nature, as we've said above, which is Boethius. The individual is what is in itself, what in itself is undivided, but is distinct from others. Therefore, a person in any nature signifies what is distinct in that nature. Thus, in human nature, it signifies this flesh, these bones, and this soul, which are the individuating principles of a man, and which, though not belonging to the meaning of person, nevertheless do belong to the meaning of a human person. This is really important because, remember, he's going to now say a person, when applied to God, implies the relational categories, just like when you say man, it implies rational, even though the word rational is out there, it just has to be there. Now, distinction in God is only by relation of origin, as stated above, which is exactly Augustine's view, by the way. So he's not really disagreeing. While relation in God is not an accident in a subject, but is the divine essence itself, and so is subsistent, because he's simple. For the divine
otherwise, essence, it would be an accident, and there'd be a problem. Yeah.
Therefore, as the Godhead is God, so the divine paternity is God the Father, who is a divine person. Therefore, a divine person signifies a relation as subsisting. So a divine person, like a human person the word person doesn't necessarily imply a simple relation in God. But when you say person of God, it has to imply that because the nature of God. And this is to signify relation by way of subsistence. And
no,
such
no,
a relation
substance,
is
substance.
Sorry, substance. And such a relation is a hypostasis subsisting in the divine nature, although that which subsists is in the divine nature is the divine nature itself. So the relations are the divine nature. Thus, it is true to say that the name person signifies relation directly and the essence indirectly, which is the conundrum he's just solved. Not, however, the relation as such, but as expressed by way of hypostasis. So likewise, it signifies directly the essence and indirectly the relation, since essence is the same as the hypostasis. But in God, hypostasis is expressed by as distinct by the relation, and thus relation as such enters into the notion of the person indirectly. And he concludes, thus we can say that this signification of the word person was not clearly perceived before it was attacked by the heretics. This is sort of against Augustine. Hence, this word person was used just as any other absolute term. But afterwards, it was applied to express relation, as it lent itself to that signification, so that this word person means relation not only by use and custom, according to the first opinion, but also by force of its own signification. So what he's trying to say is, I really, really like Augustine, he's correct in his conclusion, but actually he doesn't say enough, because Augustine says we just chose person. But actually person is appropriate because it implies, when said of God, it implies relation, namely paternity and all that kind of stuff. And
yep.
That actually in God is God. So secondarily, it applies to essence as well. So the word person is perfect because it tells you primarily, I think, firstly, the relational category, then the essential unity of God in the one simple God. So long story short, the meaning of the word person is perfectly used of God. We know this because in the last article, because in the created order, it's amazing. So by way of eminence, it applies to God. But also, when you just think about what it might mean to apply this word to God, it's perfect as well, because it implies the very thing the Bible says, namely that what individuates God is his relation of paternity and filiation, or these relational categories. And it also signifies by in an indirect way the simple essence of God because of what God is.
Right.
So he's trying to, like, I don't know, he's trying to vindicate the word person, but he does it in like the most exploding mind way humanly possible.
Now, my question is, like, how, like, what I can't, what I'm not seeing in mine is, like, where is he, like, because he mentions it, he's talking about Augustine in the first and second objections, right, to the fourth article. So the objection there, those two uses of Augustine in these two objections are proper, like, so the person who's using Augustine in these two is actually interpreting Augustine right. And so Aquinas is then saying, okay, so you're right, this is how Augustine is using this. And now the whole on the contrary is basically a response to Augustine in terms of,
I don't know if it's a full response, but it sounds a lot like Augustine's view that the word person, we use it in a relative,
it's helpful, yeah, about this word.
But he doesn't obviously mention it. So it may not be Augustine individually.
So it's almost like Augustine's like speaking more than he knew. Boethius then gives a definition, and then, like, taking those together with Aristotle, then Thomas is kind of like bringing it all together and in a very nuanced way, explaining why all of them kind of work together. It seems like,
So he's going into an intermural medieval debate, Lombard and some others, to explain that the word person is very, very appropriate because it says all the things that we conclude in theology. And one piece I actually missed, I just picked up on it, that maybe clarifies. Right near the end, the second to last paragraph, he also says...
Of the I answer that?
Of the I answer, yes. So it begins with, and this is to signify relation, that paragraph. He says, the name person signifies relation directly and the essence indirectly. But then he says, not however the relation as such, but as expressed by way of hypostasis. Then he says, so likewise, it signifies directly the essence and indirectly the relation, since the essence is the same as the hypostasis. Depending on how you look at it, it means all the things.
Yeah.
I actually missed noting that the first time I read through this.
It's funny because your paragraph breaks are different than mine too. So you mentioned the beginning of a paragraph, mine didn't have that break. So I'm like, so he says, thus it is true to say the name person signifies relation directly and the essence indirectly. That's super helpful, actually.
But yeah, then keep reading.
Yeah, it's because you keep it. So not, however, the relation as such, but as expressed by way of the hypostasis. So likewise, it signifies directly the essence and indirectly the relation, inasmuch as the essence is the same as the hypostasis. Right. So in God, the hypostasis is expressed as distinct by the relation, and thus relation as such enters into the notion of the person indirectly. And he's like, thus we can say the signification of the word person was not clearly perceived before it was attacked by the heretics, which is interesting, right? He's basically saying that the heretics actually forced the precision of the term.
It's on reflection, it means everything we want it to mean about God.
Yeah.
According to scripture. But the heretics forced the church to use a word that so encapsulated the biblical's meaning, the Bible's description of God, so that it not only defines God relationally first and essence first, but also because by means of hypostasis, it brings your mind back to essence first, then relation. It kind of goes back and forth.
Yeah.
So God is, everything in God is God, and he is still yet three distinguishable persons. It's kind of interesting. I mean, maybe it's a stretch. I mean, because I can kind of track it, but I don't, like, I'm not... He seems more confident than I am. I'll just put it that way. But it makes sense. Like, I'm not saying it doesn't make sense. I'm just saying, like, I'm not as smart as he is.
But and it makes sense, too, when you think back to, like, the way analogy works, right? Is that there's going to be, like, you know, things that are the same and things that are different in between God and humans. So if we're using the term person to refer to human persons, it can have a similarity, right, by way of analogy, but also a difference by way of analogy. And so when you're looking at, like, the way the word person signifies, it can do so in a direct and an indirect way. So directly, it can signify the essence, but then indirectly, it can signify the relation. It's just interesting then to me, because it's like, then, but we go to person first to signify the relations. That's how we commonly speak in Trinitarian theology, right? But like the direct signification is actually to the essence.
Well, he seems like he says it depends on how you look at it. You can both say that the name person signifies relation directly and the essence indirectly, but then that actually brings you to the notion of hypostasis, and the notion of hypostasis itself just direct to the essence and secondarily to the relation. So your mind gets brought from persons to essence, essence to person. So you can't stop, like it brings you to the fullness of God by using the word person. I think that's what he's saying. So it's because it's like almost like a both end, but it's a both end through an order of contemplation. Because when you say person, it leads you, yes, to the relational distinction immediately, but really that brings you to hypostasis, and hypostasis immediately brings you to essence. You know what I mean? So there's like, and then secondarily to the relations.
It almost reminds you of that quote by Gregory Nazianzus, you know, when he's like talking about thinking of the one, you think of the three, you think of the three, you think
Good
of the
point.
One.
I never thought about that. Yeah.
That's kind of funny.
By the way, I know we've had lots of ideas, but we should probably do the five theological orations someday.
Oh, I'd love to do that. I was even thinking too, we should do the Consolation of Philosophy by Boethius.
Boethius, yeah. Well, the five theological orations could be a little fat, like they could be just five episodes, you know? And like, because it's just their sermons, so like there are some technical stuff, but a lot of it's just like, I'm at the mountaintop and I'm like Moses or whatever, you know, like it's just cool, but it's not like you have to like talk through these. Gregory's a lot easier to understand, obviously, in his sermon than he would be than Aquinas is in his textbook.
Yeah.
Before
we quit too, we should also remember what we said in the last episode when we got confused on why there are four relations and all that kind of stuff. So you ended up writing an article trying to like explain it. So what did your article say? Because we promised that we would actually address that question in this episode.
I think so. What was confusing to me is that Aquinas talked about these two processions of will and intellect, and then four relations, one of which is called procession. I was like, why are you using that? Right. And I think
one's
he's using
procession and spiration. Right?
Inspiration, like, yeah. And at the end of the day, he seems to be pretty clearly using it for double duty. And the reason why is because when you talk about how the Spirit relates to Father and Son, you have to have a word. And when you talk about the Father and Son relate to the Spirit, you have to have a word. So depending on your perspective, you know, spiration and procession describe the two relations from either person's perspective. And a lot of that, I think, comes from the biblical language that Aquinas is compelled to use, namely that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, as John, the gospel writer, says. So I think I was confused, at least maybe a different way of thinking about it, because I was like, why is he using the same word twice? Is there something special going on here? And in a sense, there is, but I think it's not as special as I thought it was, if that makes sense. It's just more like, okay, that's how that works. From you know, there's from Father's perspective, it's paternity. From the Son's, it's filiation. And however you want to word that, from the Spirit's is procession, and then from the Father and Son, inspiration. And I know that some people talk about active and passive relations, and Aquinas is talking about passio and active verbs. So maybe that's obviously implied, and I just missed that. Or that's just how people kind of after Aquinas, I haven't figured that out, just described it to make it simple. I didn't do enough research on that, but that was kind of my summary. So I can put the blog post in the quotes, in the notes. Do you have anything that you want to say?
No, I'm good. I just wanted to make sure we got to that. That's all.
Yeah, I think it's still a little bit, like my brain's still a little bit jumbly, but I think it was just, why is it doing double duty? And the answer is, well, I think the simplest answer is because it's a Bible word. The Father, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son in John's Gospel. But I also think it's an appropriate word given how you think about how the Spirit is not the Father and the Son. Sorry, is distinguished from the Father and the Son, and how the Father and Son are distinguished from the Spirit. And that is by means of different relations. One is a relation of spiration, and one is a relation of procession. I mean, they are God, right? Hey, what are we going to do
next
time?
You said people last time, just so you remember.
I know. I don't have told you this, but for listeners, I listened to our last podcast, and it was like the entire episode was just chaos. I started quoting things like, baptism now saves you, just out of nowhere. And you're like, what are you talking about?
you're accusing me of being too spirited.
Too spirited. And then we ended in such chaos of like, why is there two processions?
What is going on here?
Who are we? What is a human anyway? It was one of my favorite episodes just to listen through, because I was like laughing like while listening to how like I think I was, well, you probably were too. I think I, like, you know, we're both probably really tired from a busy year. Oh, and so yeah. Our brains were
at
like
the end of the semester. And, oh, it's getting crazy.
Trying to, you know, and then on reflection, after we kind of looked up, like, oh, that's like straightforward. I don't know why it was so confusing. But in the moment, but the, you know, the good news, I think if you're a listener, is like, so what Ian and I are essentially are doing is reading books together. This is something you can do with anyone. Yeah. And you learn as you go. And like, we don't, I mean, even today we are all like, I pre-read sort of the end, but we still are like learning as we go. Like there's like, oh, how did you say it that way? Yeah. And, you know, I mean, Discord, like Plato's whole thing is, because of what we are as humans, the way we learn best is through discourse or discursive totally. Reasoning. And yep. If you think about Aquinas's structure, he believes that because a disputation that he's illustrating here is essentially a discussion between people who have reject his point of view.
Right, and him the objectors.
Who, yep. Yeah, the objectors. And he affirms the other point of view and replies to the objectors. We're almost observing a medieval disputation in written form.
Absolutely.
And a disputation is a discussion between two people. It's more or less formal. A podcast, in my opinion, is a modern disputation. It's a modern way of doing the same thing where you're learning through discussion and
dialogue,
which everyone knows, like if you have a really good friend and you feel bad and you talk to them, you're like, oh, that really clarifies things. Why? Like, was he smarter than you? No, but God made us as social animals. And therefore we actually have to talk to each other to know, like, basically why we feel the way we do, what, like, all these things that we think through. That's why a lot of times when you do a PhD, you do colloquia, like these discussion yep. groups. And you often learn more than you would in a lower level class, but you kind of have to do it in that order because you need to learn the grammar and syntax of discussion before you're ready for the colloquium. And when you can get there, it really advances learning. So in my opinion, podcasts are great because they've replaced the medieval disputation. If you, you know, do it the way we're doing it, and can advance learning. And even if you're listening, you're listening essentially to a disputation, and then you can learn alongside and so on. So you don't have to know everything, or else you would never know anything. Like yeah. to know everything before you talk to someone would is not
point,
how we're made.
What's the point of talking then?
Right.
If we all know everything, we don't need to like share and no.
So like, should we do questions 30 to 31 next week?
I think so.
There's those two.
Because and then will we do each of the persons then? Because he's got, I think he yeah. has a discussion, right? So what did we get? 29, we just did. So 30, 31 is plurality of persons and then unity and plurality in God. With that, question 31 is so important when it gets into like the actual term Trinity and why it's useful.
Right.
32 almost fits with those, right? 30, 31, 32.
Yeah, let's do up to 32 because then it starts with Father, Son, and Spirit after that.
Yeah, so and then you have, 32. Yeah, you have Father, Son, Image, Spirit, and then you have those various names. I mean, there's a lot here, man, dude. Then it goes into mission. I mean, we'll be in the Trinity for a while.
I mean, of all the things you can be in for a while, I mean, Trinity is not terrible.
I'm totally good with it.
Yeah. I mean, there could be a time where we're like, hey, this is all super good, but because it's so big, we might skip to like virtue right. or something. Like, not because.
Well, once we're done with the Trinity, then wherever my Peter Kreeft is, we can actually yeah. turn because he goes. Right. Then we can just go back to. Because he goes right into he cuts out the whole discussion of the Trinity right. and then goes into creation, right?
And there's something like question 53 is on the local movement of the angels, which is interesting, but maybe not necessary for like for this podcast. I'm not saying it's not bad. I mean, it's great.
Yeah.
Whether there's only one heaven, like okay, well, it's oh, cool interesting. Goes to like he does a hexamerion thing, like he does the whole days of creation too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is like a really calm, I guess it's like one of these things that like, if you're going to be a Christian theologian in the ancient world, you have to do a commentary on the days of creation. I don't know.
Basil does it. And
Nyssa does it sort of.
Yeah. So what we would do is then once we're done with like kind of whatever Kreeft has in creation, then we basically yeah. jump into the person, like the human person. Right. So
right. Anthropology and then virtue, which
treatise on human nature starting in question. What is it? 75.
Yeah. So we probably will finish around, I would guess, of this section, like around 39-40, whenever the spirit ends, and then we'll bounce to the anthropology. Not because it's unimportant, it's just because like I don't mind.
Well, I don't have my copy here, but he has a thing on creation. You and I are talking about this, and these people listening on the podcast are like, why do we have to be subjected to this discussion?
Well, just end your podcast then. You don't have to listen to this. Okay, bye.